webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 29th of June, 2017, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in downtown bustling Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the Gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bearis Bartlett.
Good evening, sir. Has your week been a good one, mate?
It's been a good week, yes. Nothing to complain about. Had a couple of good conversations with folks. Some good gospel going on. People are excited about what is happening. Our folks in Kenya are doing well. Yesterday, Moses is probably just returning from Uganda, unless his meetings were extended there. I believe he was just speaking over the weekend.
Whereabouts?
He was speaking in, I will spell it for you, K-A-S-E-S-E.
Was he there by invitation, or is he a missionary now?
Well, even as a missionary, I think you kind of got to have an invitation, but anyway. But then I guess those missionaries that just drop in on people, we used to do that on the beach for sure.
Oh, boy.
Just drop right in and sit down. But yes, he has been invited to be there, and we're looking forward to hearing about the results of the meetings. And I was encouraging him about taking some pictures while he was there so that we could see these folks as they were experiencing hearing the gospel.
Well, that's exciting, mate. I'm really looking forward to hearing some feedback from Moses about those meetings. Mike, this week we put a couple of things up on the website. One was the before and after article by Tim Kraft that we read out on the Powercast several weeks ago. And honest to goodness, it's one of the best things that I've seen in a long time. The other was a Zionist's thoughts about redefining our concept of God by Ms. Turi. They're both up there in article form. But look, this thing by Tim Kraft, it is so good, I just wanted to repeat it. He says, before, and I entitled this Before and After. Before the crucifixion, Mark 14:25, Jesus speaking says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Mm-hmm.
After the crucifixion, in Acts 10:41, Peter says, Jesus revealed himself unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead, and in parenthesis, in the new kingdom within the hearts of believers. Then he says, before the crucifixion in Luke 22:18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." After the crucifixion, Luke 24:42, Jesus said unto them, the resurrected Jesus said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and ate before them. So the kingdom, in parenthesis, had come to the hearts of men. Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass," a literal Greek word means to come forth or go away, depends on context. My paraphrase, he says, is till heaven, parenthesis, spirit and truth, and earth, human flesh, unite as one, or the kingdom within each, accepting, believing human heart by faith. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall go away, till all be fulfilled. Then, when heaven and earth are joined as one by faith in the human heart, all truth is fulfilled and the law is no more. Interesting facts.
Very much. It's really funny how that he's able to see, though, before and after the cross, based on the fact of these powerful statements, but unable to see that one of the differences between before and after the cross is that believing was imperative before the cross and irrelevant afterwards.
And you're referring to that last paragraph, then when heaven and earth are joined as one by faith in the human heart. I'm not...
That in the previous statement just before.
My paraphrase?
Yeah.
Till heaven, spirit, truth, and earth, human flesh, unite as one. I like that, actually. The kingdom within each accepting, believing human heart by faith. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Well,
it
is by faith. It's by Christ.
It is, yes. We kind of have to run this through the gospel revolution to purify it a little bit. But, yes, these are true statements. I think it sounds as though he is still persuaded that this all happens for the believer. And thank goodness, which he says that he did, after he quotes verse 41, he adds on to his paraphrased, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, in the new kingdom within the hearts of believers. So yeah, he's got magnificent truth here, which is part and parcel of what the gospel revolution is, and that is that the kingdom of God is already here in Christianity. This is major news for people in Christianity, for sure, because they're still waiting on the kingdom of God to come. It's nice to see when somebody can actually just read what it says, and accept that the kingdom of God, like this example points out, that if Jesus said, I will not eat nor drink nor partake of wine with you until the kingdom of God has come, and then the account is recorded after the cross that he did that very thing. So verifying that based on the qualifying facts that Jesus said, indeed the kingdom of God had come.
What do we do with that verse that is allegedly from Paul's pen in Romans 12:3 that says, according as God has given to every man or dealt to every man the measure of faith? And the word measure in the Greek means that, and the word faith is pistis, which is faith. And the word dealt means he has... apportioned or shared. Mm-hmm. What do we do with that verse?
Well, it certainly does not assign personal faith if he is dealt to every man the measure of faith. Of course, the Paul's teaching was it was by the faith of Christ.
So you're harking back there to the Ephesians references, mm-hmm. at Ephesians 5, that it's by faith of,
exactly.
of grace. Okay, and that not of yourselves. It's
now. Do you have that verse pulled up, Barris?
But the measure of faith?
Yes.
Yes.
What does it say as it goes into the part that says has dealt to every man?
I would never dare take you on unless I had the verse up, mate. For I say through the grace given unto me, this is Romans 12 verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That rules me out. To think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And let me read the next verse. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Now this is Verse 3 is after the first two verses of chapter 12, which are so well known. I mean, they've been engraved into every dogmatic Christian's life, and that is, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
What does the Greek say in that part that I was asking you about, that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith?
It says pretty much what the King Jimmy says, to be honest.
Oh, okay.
But think out of your sound mind, which hos, which theos, God has, which, actually it could be present tense, it need not be past tense, apportioned every or each man, is not in the in that verse, but it's in the context. The word in the Greek is meter, metre, metron, from which we get meter. It's a measurement. The measurement of pistis, persuasion or credence or belief.
It sounds like it could even be that God has dealt to every man the results of faith, the measure of faith. The measure of faith, which the measure of faith is Christ, and God has dealt that to every man.
Mm. I like that. That's interesting. Because we don't read that because it...
Well, it's because we've read it the other way so long.
Oh, have I got a good one for you later in this show. All right.
No, that's good. Yeah, it's good that people are beginning to see that the kingdom of God is actually here. And now, if we could just start a conversation with a block of Christianity that knows that the kingdom of God is here, wouldn't that be interesting? We could have a different paradigm in which to even talk to people about if they actually knew the kingdom of God was here.
I just love what he says here. I just like what Tim Crafter said. And you know what, family, we don't hesitate. Even if we might pick about the bones, we don't hesitate to put good meat up on our website. And this is on our website now. It's there, along with Elizabeth Satouris's scientist's thoughts about redefining our concept of God. So go up there and go to articles. We have a new server. We'll talk to you more about that in a moment. But go up there and check the articles. There's a couple you may not have seen. You know, if you were in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution this week, you would have seen me post this. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Ain't what it says in the Greek. If you translate that like the King James Version does, that is attaching behavior as a way to righteousness. Or to put it another way, it's do to be, not do because you are. It's do to be.
Yeah.
In other words, if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad. Now, if you look carefully, and I have put up in front of Mike the Greek and the English here, they switched the position of the word sin and not. It was supposed to be not sin. That's the way it's written in the Greek. Paul was really saying, awake to righteousness and not sin.
Yes.
You missed that if you weren't in Friends of Mike Williams in the Gospel Revolution. See how much you're missing? I mean, not just my sparkling personality, but my incredible, my Olympic-sized brain hurts me, Michael.
I remember back when we first went through these in the Gospel Revolution, awake to righteousness and sin not. Somehow, without knowing that those the word not and sin were inverted from the Greek, I shared it in that light. You know, when you awake to righteousness, that's what you realize. You're not sinning. That's all it takes, just awake to righteousness. How are you not in sin? Just awake to righteousness. And that righteousness was given to us through Christ at the cross. It always excites me. You know, we're going back just a little bit to the ones before, just to get people to acknowledge that something happened at the cross.
Really?
I mean, it's like, why in the world are we having to struggle so hard to convince Christianity something happened at the cross? I had the fortune of turning on John Ankerberg.
Oh, man, you're doing this every week now. You're backsliding big time.
And he had three theologians with him, and they were dissecting the book of Revelation.
When I was a kid in biology, we used to dissect frogs, and the frog always bloody died. I mean, apparently you can't die. And I think when you dissect God, which is what theology is, I think that God dies too, you know?
Well, they were going in great detail and taking great pains to figure out who all Jesus didn't like. And it was interesting because when they would come to a promise, they like the promise and the favor that he found with one of the churches, they said, of course, that's the whole church. So this promise is to everybody. But when it came to the things he found fault with, oh, well, you see, there's groups that he don't like. So it's like their great wisdom that since this is the words of Christ, it was to everyone. It was only to his pleasing that everybody fit in. But to the negative ones, no, these churches are thrown out. And they were making very strong innuendo that any church that was having fun and it looked like it was, exciting worship services and stuff like that, that Jesus hates them.
Well, he does. Anyone with half a brain knows. Yeah, years ago, I started saying, this is the Apostle Paul. Stop having fun. Last week, I think we mentioned the difference between 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, this statement about awake to righteousness and not sin comes from the same book where Paul said, listen, this guy's having sex with his stepmother, boot him out. And then in his next letter to them, he says, what on earth were you thinking of, booting him out?
Yeah, exactly.
And here, at the very end of the first Corinthian letter, he says, and it could be like him saying, I wonder if you're getting this yet, awake to righteousness, not sin.
Yeah, that's where that is. Yeah, always interesting. The broadest context always gives the brightest understanding. Always remember that. When you find a verse in some place, just like this, we found this in 1 Corinthians, and then the contrast between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and just take it into its broadest context that you possibly can, and you will get the brightest understanding. It will happen every time.
And for those of you who feel that, this was 1 Corinthians and then there was 2, no, there were actually 4. 3 certainly, 4 probably. And what we have today is an amalgam of those 4 letters into 2 letters called Corinthians, 1 and 2.
Wow.
The other thing that occurred to me was this. Years ago, there was something called the Jesus Seminar. It was a group of theologians who used a bunch of marbles, black ones and white ones, in order to decide what things in the Gospels were true and what weren't. The long and the short of it was this, that if it was an impossibility, virgin birth, resurrection, raising someone from the dead, then it got a black marble. And if it was something really nice and sweet and not too sassy that Jesus said, I got a white marble. So in this way, they rewrote the Gospels, deciding to reject that which they considered not to be possible. We've spoken about this before. This is circular reasoning. You can't believe in miracles because miracles don't happen. Therefore, if the Bible says miracles happen, then you can't believe in them because miracles don't happen. And if miracles don't happen, you can't believe in them because miracles don't happen, and so forth. So they used their marbles or their little balls to make these decisions, and they came up with a whole new gospel which made Jesus some namby-pamby, panty-waste who... And you've got to ask yourself, well, how could a namby-pamby, panty waist actually have changed the world to such a degree that we measure time by his birth, for crying out loud? And the answer is, I think they lost their marbles. I just think they lost their bloody marbles. It's one of those things that we do as humans. We look at God through the wrong end of the telescope to bring him down to our level, to make him understandable in our context. So if we wouldn't treat our children badly, well, God should never treat his children badly. And what else did he do to the children of Israel? So anyway.
Well, you know, it's dangerous, whether in science or any reasoning of deduction. It could be a really bad mistake to assume that things that are have always been.
Or always will be.
Either way. Yeah, exactly. If you want a miscalculation when you are trying to determine anything, you could talk about a relationship. If you measure a relationship right now as though right now it's always been that way, you're going to lose the full concept of what that relationship is all about. There are people that go through great struggles in a relationship before they find a place of peace. I cannot think of a realm that it does not touch. If you preclude that the way things are right now is the way things always have been, or that they would always be that way. Now, you can extrapolate forward that if things stay the way they are, this is what we can expect in the future. You can't do this extrapolation forward unless you equate this possibility. That is, things may change. So the only way you can do it forward, or the only way you can do it backward, is to assume that there have been no changes, or there were no changes.
And that's a thing that Christianity majors on.
Yeah.
When you think about it, most of Christianity could have existed before the cross. It's like, well, what the heck did Jesus achieve?
Well, exactly, yeah. That's what it was like on this Ankerberg show. It's like, I wind up shouting at televisions when I do this stuff. So, and I was asked, that's what I was asking. What about the cross? Did nothing change at the cross?
What did they say that made you do that?
Oh, it was all the revelation stuff, you know, that everything that God hated in the Old Testament, that he hates now and all of this stuff. So virtually nothing changed at the cross. It's just this tiny itty bitty teeny witty prayer that makes all the difference in the world.
And if it was that simple, really, God could have done that to Israel centuries previous.
Boy, wouldn't you know it? Yes. And it probably wasn't a good idea to do miracles and prove that nobody could believe anything. Even if they saw miracles, they still couldn't believe anything.
That was dangerous. That could have led to his death if he wasn't careful.
Exactly.
All right. This week, Jeff Robertson posted in one of our groups, hi, everyone. We upgraded to our new server for the website and had an unexpected result with podcast subscriptions. We are working on this and we'll fix our URL feed with the subscription services like iTunes and Google Play as soon as possible. Everything else on our website is working for those of you who are not iTunes and Google Play listeners. Please accept our apologies for any inconvenience. Really happy that we've got our own server now, and that works with the people who built the website, and they have transferred this across. And Jeff, thanks for everything that you're doing to ensure that we have a seamless transition. Now, if you were in the Gospel Revolution private group this week, you would have seen me say, help! Does anyone know what series, tape, or CD Mike's rant on the PowerCast intro we play every week came from? In other words, at the very beginning of this PowerCast, you heard Mike say,
do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone.
If you know where or what tape or what CD that came from, please help me. Gosh, please help me. I'm making a new intro for the show. I've got the original music, thanks to Marcel Roche, and I'm hoping to try and look for that that rant again. I know I could take, and last week I started to take a different approach, but I'd really like to go with that original one. I just like it so much. All right, in our private group, where we don't mention names because it's none of your business unless you're part of the private group, we had somebody write in and they said this. Hello, everyone. So I wouldn't say this concept of redemptionism is new to me, as I have had the feeling it was right with me for the last 5 years or so, but didn't have any teachings to back me up. Now, finding this group has been so amazing. I've been having some issues with friends of mine who are following Christianity. I used to be involved in evangelical stuff, so some of my closest friends are not cool with this new news and are rejecting me. I am. Did you just hear how I was Australian in one word and American in the next? I said new news. I hate it. I'm losing my Aussie accent. I might have to just put it on stronger. I'm not at all trying to convert them to my thinking. It just comes up in conversation, and I don't want to lie about what I see or how I see things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've never been there, have you, mate?
Not a single time, no.
No, really. Yeah, me either. Oh, gosh. Even going to church and my young adults group is getting difficult. I remember a young adults group I went to where the oldest person in the group was about 60. And I thought I just came here to find a wife, but I don't know about her. Even going to church in my young adults group is getting difficult. I'm sure this is something many of you have also gone through. I am just looking for some advice to dealing with the social aspect. The social aspect. It's been tough, but I know the truth, which does give me hope. So, any advice? Now, I am so proud to say that many of our GRs, they just weighed in on this, and so many great responses, really, really good responses.
What was the advice?
Well, the advice ranked anywhere between you go tell those suckers that they're wrong, all the way through to leave them alone.
Yeah.
You just don't have to engage anymore. Just leave them alone. And when they're ready, you'll know it. We had some esoteric kind of responses, some very theoretical responses, but I reckon that the most practical response was travel your journey,
mm-hmm.
not somebody else's.
Yeah. It is a hard place to be. And I've sat through these many, many times. And I will tell you, 90 to 99% of the time, I sit and smile. That's the response that I have to a lot of Christian comments. I just smile. I have a theory in my life that if I've not been asked a question, probably nobody's looking for an answer. Now, if I do say something, it would be to provoke a question. It would be a question to them, not a statement to them.
So you'd answer a question with a question sometimes?
Why not? So it is a difficult place to be in, but if you haven't been asked a question, they're probably not ready. But the best thing that you can do, if you're going to say something, that would be to say, so does that mean, or so what is, does that mean that everybody else is going to hell? Does that mean, you know, there would be thousands of questions. The questions that you would have had about those statements, you can pose them. If they create conversation, that's great. If it doesn't, it's probably best just to drop it and keep your friends.
What about the people who push it? You know, so you've got your friend across. She's having a cup of coffee at your table, and you're talking about, you know, your kids and your husbands and your, you know, whatever it is you're doing in life, and they push you. What about then?
Well, it all depends on whether someone's interrogating you or they're asking you questions. There is a there's a real difference. If they're just trying to be accusive because of their boldness of what they think.
How do you pick the difference?
It's very easy to pick up on. And it won't be in what is said, it's how it's said.
Because, you know, when people love you, it shows.
It does indeed, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you can tell whether you're under an attack or you're actually, somebody's got some sincere questions. Because I wouldn't respond to people who were attacking. I just, and now that's for me. Let me emphasize that again. That is for me. I don't want to ever limit how other people function and how they work. This is what works for me. And I'm not going to get into an argument with anybody, mostly about anything.
Haven't you ever won an argument? Aren't arguments sometimes useful?
They could be useful, but very rarely. Now, of course, it depends on how you define an argument, though.
But maybe you're just not very good at them.
It could be that exactly. I'm just not any good at it. So,
okay. And remember, if you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States area code 234-564-0971. And for outside of the USA, the number is your international dialing code followed by 123456-40971. Now, Mike, I want to talk about your new series, and we're hammering this heavily.
Yes.
And I don't know why we're hammering it, because we're not making any money out of it. I mean, you've just reduced the price of this to zero, which frankly, I fail to see how any of us are going to set up a retirement benefit scheme at all. In this series, Mike tackles the word predestination in the light of the gospel as opposed to traditional Christian theology. He does this by exploring and researching every instance of the word predestined in the Bible, both in Greek and English. Now, you know that when the translators get their hands on the Greek, what they do is they'll sometimes translate several Greek words as one English word, as in the instance of hell, or they will translate one Greek word as several English words, as in the example of Aeonian or eternal. What Mike did, I haven't seen it done before. It was really rather creative. What he did was he looked at it from the Greek and the English. Now, if you hear this, you'll find out who was predestined, when, and also find out what roles faith and hope played in predestination and whose faith and whose hope they were. This series is available for download now at gospelrevolution.com for a price that would seat a family of four in complete comfort. It's salt reduced. It's sugar free. It is
$0.
I don't know how ever we are going to set up a future for ourselves. I mean, where's my swimming pool? See, Joel Osteen has a swimming pool and I don't. And I reckon by just making this zero, you've just denied me a swimming pool, but what do I know?
Sorry about that.
Yeah, really, you're sorry. Yeah, I can see the sorrow written all over your features right now, mate. If you want this, you go to gospelrevolution.com/product/predestined -2-life/. Get it now. Like everything else we do for free, if you don't get it, I don't know, maybe you got no Scottish blood. If you're a registered Amazon user, then Amazon will donate to Mike Williams Ministries 0.5% of everything you buy from them. Nothing else will change for you except now you'll be an active participant in the gospel revolution without spending any extra money. Neat, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I feel very sad today.
Yeah.
I feel melancholy.
Yeah.
I feel as though life is almost, well, I'm in the autumn of my life and the flowers of the past are now wilting before my very eyes.
I can see that.
Well, We are coming to the end of this letter by Dr. James Richardson.
And oh, my goodness.
And I don't know what we're going to do in the future.
Well, I have one idea, and I will mention that as we go through this letter.
That's been your problem all along. All you've ever had is one idea.
That's all.
That's all it took, I guess, huh? All right. Last week, we dealt with the fact that Dr. James Richards, when I say doctor, I'm not sure what that means, because he never says where he got his doctorate, whether it was from a degree mill or from Stanford or Yale or Harvard, I hear that they have a really good theology department at Vanderbilt or Oxford or Cambridge. There's no saying where exactly that doctorate comes from, but I don't have a doctorate. He's got three. And all I can say is, geez, it's been a real job here trying to challenge a man with this much academic credibility. But last week he said that the big problem with getting led astray was when you listen to anything new.
Mm-hmm.
If you listen, you're in sin. Now, he didn't say that, but I mean, he may as well have.
Well, you're doomed for sure.
Really? So then he goes on and says, Jesus explained to the people who proposed to have done so much for him, they were in fact people who didn't personally know him. Why didn't they know him? They were lawless. Now, they rejected God's law as the absolute truth. They refused to know him through God's word. They rejected the truth of the word he came to reveal. So, then he says this, I will be modifying the main points of this letter. Good move, Dr. Jim. I'd modify them too. But anyway, I'll be modifying the main points of this letter into a mini booklet that you can use to help recover your people who still want help. In a few weeks, it will be available on my website.
Yeah.
So I went to his website, didn't I?
Yeah, because this letter was written now, gosh, well, we've been on it half a year, so it's been over a year and a half since the letter was written.
And guess what?
Still nothing, eh?
No products.
Wow.
In fact, I did a search in his store, and his store is pretty, there's nothing there under $30. And I know that when I was there several months ago, I found a series that was worth $400. And it's off there now. It's not there. I couldn't find it. I'm wondering if he's listening to us. I really don't know. But when I searched Grace Imposter, when I did a search, the search came back with no products were found matching your selection.
Hmm.
So he says, it'll be available on my website and on Kindle. Well, I went to Kindle too, didn't I? Because I'm just that kind of...
You are nosy, I'm telling you.
I'm a hound dog when it comes to idiots and liars. And Lord knows Christianity just gives us an endless supply of both. So I went to Amazon Kindle, and no, it's not on Amazon Kindle either.
Mm.
The Grace Imposter booklet. Now, what he does have is he has a booklet called The Gospel of Peace. And I want to buy that book because I am almost certain that in it I'm going to find plagiarism. I'm going to find that he has repeated a bunch of your sayings that are on tape before this actually happened, I believe, if I'm right. Anyway... There
depends
was no,
on how old his series is. I just don't know.
Well.
But buy the book and let me know.
Yeah, right. Now, why don't you buy it?
You buy it.
Yes. I guess the one thing is I can take it off my tax, I guess, can't I? It was research.
Yeah, but then you're going to have to be held responsible to God for supporting Impact Ministries because you put money into it. How are you going to deal with that?
It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. He continues, also, if you are on my mailing list and would like to watch a short video where I share some practical tips on how to protect and recover your congregation, I think I really
this is the one we need to look at.
Yeah.
And then we could respond to an audio of this.
You buy it.
Oh, no, you do it.
Oh, Lord. If you'd like to watch a short video where I share some practical tips on how to protect and recover your congregation, how are you going to listen, you don't get to unring a bell, but maybe we can recover our congregations from these extremes. You will soon receive notification of its release. If you are not on my mailing list, go to www.impactministries.com and register or download our free mobile app.
And why take advice from somebody to do something that failed to do the same thing? His church is gone.
Well, he's probably still in recovery. He's a church recovery. He is in pastoral recovery. Yes, pastoral church congregation recovery.
Yeah.
Judy Tanini, I haven't heard from you yet. When are you going to hop over to Huntsville to the church and tell us what's happening over there? Judy, it was your birthday the other day. Happy birthday, Judy.
Oh, yes.
Also, Gurma Colston, happy birthday to you, friend.
Mm-hmm.
But these people, I think they've stopped listening. I don't know. Dr. James continues, I hope you have received this letter in its true intention. Oh, Dr. James.
We got it.
You have no idea how we got it in your true intention. Oh, Lord. My love for the body of Christ.
And that depends on who the body of Christ is.
It's who I say it is.
Exactly. And that's the ones that Jim loves. And that the body of Christ is those that agree with Jim. He has assaulted everybody else. So.
Yeah. He's made it very clear throughout this letter that if you don't agree with him,
you're not the body of Christ.
Yep, and you're on the wrong side of history.
Yep.
Certainly the wrong side of Jesus, who's going to consign you to everlasting torment because of 70 years of mistakes down here.
Yep.
He says, I hope it has helped you identify what I and thousands of leaders around the world are seeing.
Well, you know, I don't know of any letter that's giving me more encouragement of our outreach than this one.
Well, I'd like to know. I would settle, Dr. Jim, if you could nominate 10% of those thousands, that would be at least 100. If you could nominate 100 leaders around the world who agree with you about what you're seeing, I'd like to hear.
Boy, wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah, really, and that's only 10%. And that's only 10% of 1,000, not thousands.
Not thousands, yeah. So you'd have to go at least 2,000 to qualify the statement.
Okay, 200.
2,000 means at least thousands means at least two.
It does.
Could be many more.
Oh.
Probably does.
Well, in his mind, yeah. It's like being a legend in your own lunchbox. Really, thousands of leaders. So in order to stay ahead of the flood of error, here we are back to hyperbole, that we will face in the next several years, Dr. James, I hope you do. I hope you do face in the next several years a flood of gospel truth.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, Don, that he uses this term, a flood of error, because in my last visit there, in my last session, the very night that I was uninvited to the house.
You mean that night where when you went to the house, he hid in the kitchen and sent his missus out to talk to you? What a Nancy Pants. Dear heavens.
I knew I shouldn't have brought it up again.
You know you shouldn't, but yeah. Sorry, keep going. I'll try to be quiet.
I was one of the things that I was relating to people was where we were at in the understanding of grace. And I put forth a picture for folks to kind of visualize. And I said, you know, it's like legalism is like the dam. And it has held back God's grace from the planet. Now, God's grace has increased through teaching. The understanding of God's grace, let me say that, has increased through teaching over the years. It has decreased over the years. But right now, the grace of God, the understanding of God's grace, is just about to spill over this hard dam of legalism. And right at the time when this is about to take place, many in the ministry are frantically trying to build that dam even higher because they can't stop the manifestation of the understanding of God's grace that's about to spill over their dam. So they're trying to build the dam higher. This letter, all of it in its entirety, it can't stop the grace of God. It's an attempt to build, as he said, there's a flood coming. Now, me reflecting back on my last visit there, yes, and that flood that I was referring to was a flood of the grace of God. And here, Jim is talking about this flood and being able to withstand it. How do you do that? You build the dam higher. I've read through things in this letter that have been shocking to me, knowing Jim Richards, and because I know that he's moved drastically in his acceptance of the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. He literally has built the dam higher for himself and for any of his listeners to ever, ever be able to possibly conceive what the grace of God actually is. And the thing I'd also point out is that we've gone through this entire letter in opposition to God's grace so that people would not be deceived about what the real grace of God is. But there's been no definition of what that is at all. We have not one single statement as to what God's grace is, does, has done, will do. Not a single statement has been made throughout this diatribe to help people receive the grace of God. It's only been a letter that has been frantically trying to oppose that which Jim has foreseen as the destruction of his own ministry. And I didn't set out to destroy Jim Richards' ministry, part of which has already occurred in the fact that there is no we can't find any advertisement. I mean, if Jim has a church there, he's woefully lacking in advertising it because we've gone through every part of his website. Like I said last week, I went onto his calendar, and there are no church services mentioned on his own calendar of speaking events. So there's been a rapid decline. Now, I'll tell you what. There's been a rapid decline in my speaking engagements. Everybody knows that. And I know exactly why it has happened. Jim seems to be very puzzled as to why this has happened to him and the stance that he has made. But the thing that should be obvious to Jim is that his stance about grace and peace to a group of people who were already beginning to understand grace and peace is what has been the downfall of his outreach, and especially the local church, which I do remember Jim teaching on the local church, which I know you remember all those teachings that were going around. The local church was the center of everything that God was is and is doing and revelation and understanding, that if it didn't happen in the local church. Now, the reason that statement became big is because of televangelists. And churches were fighting back against this onslaught of TV evangelists being followed by their congregations. And many of them, there was a time when there was a great deal of tithing and stuff that was going on between to the TV evangelists that was taken away from the church. I remember all this taking place. And let me tell you, pastors began to withdraw their support from these TV evangelists, Kenneth Copeland included.
Let me tell you my own story about that. And I've told it before on this show, but I'll tell it again. I was pastoring a small group in Australia at the time, just before I came over here, actually. And there was a guy I really liked. His name was Brian. He died of colon cancer. And there was another person that I knew from a church where I used to attend sporadically. And both of these people told me stories. And they said that they had called Kenneth Copeland Ministries and Benny Hinn Ministries, their head office in Australia, which is in Brisbane, the Bible Belt, really, and in one particular part of Brisbane, on the south side, and they were told, "Look, they called for prayer." Both these people died, and they called for prayer and were told by these people, "No, we don't pray for people, but we do accept your tithes."
Wow!
Now, that's my experience, and I called them. I called these people to confirm that. I called the officers of Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland to confirm it. And yes, it was. I remember speaking this out at the time in this small fellowship. And one guy said, "Hang on, you can't just make statements like that without backing it up." And I said, "Well, here are the places. You call them," and they did, and they found it was true.
Yeah, I remember that this agreement finally came down because the local pastors were beginning to tell their congregations that attending these meetings probably wasn't in their best interest or the interest of the local church. That's when you started having Kenneth Copeland and all the other TV evangelists standing up saying that, you know, your tithe belongs to your local church. Because they were beginning to be impacted by the local church,
like the pushback of pastors who were hurting.
Yes, yeah, the pushback that came from pastors where funds were concerned. Goodness, and when it comes to this issue of tithing, Bears, what a sad thing that got involved after the cross. It is just. It is amazing to me when you go through and you find no evidence of a tithe in the New Testament.
Well, I remember Kenneth Copeland almost convincing me that there was. In Hebrews, it said that Melchizedek received tithes. And see there, it's in the New Testament, Melchizedek received tithes. And it shook me for a bit.
Yeah, it also says that Abraham sacrificed his own son. Does that mean you're supposed to do it too?
I mean, well, you know, I like that. That's good. There are several things that, and here is what tithing people say. Tithing people say, "Well, it predated the law, therefore it's God's order."
Mm-hmm.
And I say, so did circumcision.
Well, exactly.
Could you please drop your pants? I want to see if you're in keeping with what preceded the law. Oh, by the way, so did sacrifices, so did offerings.
Yep,
I mean,
exactly.
They all preceded the law. Are you doing that? Really? Are you doing it all? I ask them to drop their pants now, mate.
Yeah, sacrifices, animal sacrifice, and circumcision predated the law. It's really funny that that's the ones that the church will zero in and say those have definitely been done away. Oh, we know there's no such thing as animal sacrifice, and we know there's no such thing as...
What, the Sabbath? The Sabbath, maybe?
Yeah, and the Sabbath, we know for sure, you know. But, boy, tithing, Man, they surgically removed that out of the old covenant, copy and pasted into the new covenant in just such an amazing way.
This happened by the order of the Roman Catholic Church, who made the decision and distinctly said in one of their councils that the Levitical priesthood was now replaced by the Roman priesthood.
Yep.
And, of course, the bastard child of Catholicism, that would be Protestantism, just took it holus bolus, swallowed it, and took it with them when they left.
Yep. So, you know, at the root of Christianity's ambitions is money. You just can't remove that from its ambitions. It's obvious that money is the driving force behind all of this. You know, why don't we have animal sacrifices in churches? Well, because it would have only benefited farmers, I guess, you know, to provide the animals. The farmers would have been wealthier than the church.
Mate, if I was a pastor of that church, I'd be saying, and this is your offering. You give us you're not going to sell us the cow. You're going to give us the bloody cow,
yeah,
mate.
Exactly. Oh, man. So, this is this has been a real adventure going through this. I'm really amazed that we are at the end of it. I'm disappointed that we're at the end.
I feel let down. I feel, like I said at the beginning of the show, I feel a little melancholy. I feel like I've almost lost a lover.
I don't know what we're going to do.
I don't know.
We'll have to close shop. I don't know.
We'll have to pray about it, mate. Hey, listen, he keeps going in this vein. He says, it will help you understand how lawlessness began in planet Earth. I encourage you to get my series, The Mystery of Iniquity.
That's the series that I want. I would love to go through that series next.
Would you buy it?
No, you buy it.
No, you buy it.
Oh, no, you buy it.
He says, in order to stay ahead of the... See, and to buy this, you gotta shell out $30 or $40. The cheapest thing he's got, I think, is $37, and after that it's $45, and it just slips right up into the hundreds after that. So, The Mystery of Iniquity, The Enemy of Grace, get this series. It will help you understand how, and we can put his own words up then, Michael, and then we can answer his own words.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be good.
Well, yeah, I think it would be really good. We can play that, and that way we'll have Jim on as a guest on the show. Audio.
Should we call him up and ask him if he wants to be there in person?
I don't think it would do any good. But
it'd be worth it. Just to be ignored, we could say we were ignored. And then play him anyway. It'll help you understand how lawlessness began in planet Earth. We've already talked about anomianism. In fact, look, if Jim, before you start using words you don't understand, why don't you really get a real doctorate, for crying out loud? The anomianism is, in fact, why don't you just go to anomian.com and just go and read up on it? Because they will send you straight to gospelrevolution.com. You will see how it is the most subtle yet deadly deception we face. And it is so important for you to see how it's playing a major role in the end time seduction.
The end time seduction.
Yeah, I wish I knew how to seduce as well as he thinks we know how to seduce. End time seduction.
Yeah, boy, there's another 10 shows.
Yeah, really. And it's a major role. Jesus doesn't have the major role. No, the Lord doesn't. God doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't. No. Apparently, they are all so much weaker than the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the seduction of the end time. And here is something which I've noticed about Christianity. When I was in Christianity, Mike, I was always of the opinion that God was just playing a catch-up game. He couldn't quite knock the devil out. He couldn't quite get rid of that bloody devil. The devil the devil was just always one step ahead. It was like Wile E. Coyote and that, what's his name?
Mimi.
He was barely keeping ahead. And that is, let me reread this sentence. You see how it is the most subtle yet deadly deception we face, and it is so important for you to see how it is playing a major role, not a minor role, not a catch-up role, not a role that will end. No, it's a major role in the end-time seduction. Oh, gosh.
Well, at least we have an important job.
Yeah, I wish we got
paid. Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if within the realms of Christianity, the term end time would just be read in context? Goodness gracious, these things, they really do. The one thing that comes to me, as much as anything, as we've read through this letter, it really does bring sadness to me. It has brought a full range of emotions, as people have been able to see. But the bottom line of my emotional response to all of this letter has been just real sadness. Goodness gracious, it is the best demonstration. If I'm going to put best to this on any level, I'd have to say it's the best demonstration of Christian doctrine. I don't even like to use the words deception and all of the religious mentality onto it. And Jim's deceived, and I would never use those terms. I just tell you, Jim's wrong. And we prove him wrong time after time after time. There's no spirit hanging over him. There's no deception. He's just wrong. That's all there is to it. And we've gone through this letter, and I can yell you're deceived. You can yell I'm deceived. And so, one man's deception is another man's truth, I suppose it would be said. But let's just look for the truth of the statements without having to be deceived or without having to be of the devil or you're of God and, angels are on my side and the devils are on your side. Let's just look at things for logic's sake and read through these. This is what we've tried to do. And we hope that it's been beneficial to everyone.
The writer goes on to say, iniquity / lawlessness has been the primary basis of accusation by the devil against our God since the beginning. Well, actually, no. He's called the accuser, but I haven't seen him accuse God, number one. Number two, the oldest story in the Bible is about Job. There was no accusation by the devil against Job. It was just, let me have some fun with him. And then he says that accusation by the devil, iniquity and lawlessness has been the primary basis of accusation by the devil against our God since the beginning. It is the root of political correctness, social justice, legalism, and the grace imposter. Now, let me just say this. Social justice, I am a very great advocate of social justice. Eleanor Roosevelt said, you can judge a nation by the way it treats the weakest of its citizens. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this. You can tell that modern Christianity does not give us stuff about the poor, the weak, the homeless, the people who... Isaiah 58 says, visit those in prison, doesn't say whether they belong there or not. Just visit them, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. But guess what? Now, Jimmy, that is social justice. I don't think you would know a damn thing about social justice charging $400 plus for some of your tapes. I just don't think you would know. So, what you want to do is by smear campaign, you want to put political correctness and the grace imposter together here. But what a fool you are to include social justice. For God's sake, what else did Jesus stand for if it was not social justice? So I'll just leave that there for the moment.
And, you know, Barris, one thing, honestly, I'd like to go back to, because I didn't notice this in the letter until we just read through it, and that is Jim's statement here about the devil accusing God. That just is completely an erroneous statement, isn't it?
Where did that happen? Give us, hey, how about a verse? Hey, Dr. Jim.
Even out of context, we'd accept that.
Even out of context.
If you, there is not a place, I cannot think of one place. It'd be interesting if there was, but it sounds like in this letter that this is the devil's number one thing is to accuse God.
Yeah, God. Yes, devil. You bad. You really bad, God. Oh, okay, devil. All right. Yeah, where is the verse?
I would really love to find that. If we found it, I would love to read the context and the content to find out what it's talking about. But I tell you, my mind is scanning through hundreds and hundreds of memorized verses and my remembrance of the book of Job, where that the devil did go before God to accuse Job, but he never accused God.
Hang on, did he accuse Job?
Well, that's what we say, but
I don't believe he did. Now I'm doing this from memory, family, so pull me up if I'm wrong. But all I remember is God saying, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous." And devil says, "Yeah, just give him to me for a week or two, and I'll fix his caboose."
Yeah,
and that was it. There was no, listen, God, that Job. No, he farts at the table. He votes liberal.
No, exactly.
There's nothing like that.
Yep. No, it's this really caught my attention. I really didn't see it earlier, but when you read through it, it did catch my attention. But you know, that's what this letter has been all the way through, is statements,
innuendos
without basis whatsoever, straw man arguments that he shoots down really well. I have to give him credit that every straw man argument that he set up, he shot it down very well, burned it with a flamethrower. But he was fighting against nothing. Why didn't he take on the actual statements we have made? Mike Williams says this. This is what is wrong with what Mike Williams says. There wasn't a single line. There wasn't a single quote from anything that I've ever done.
The man lacks the spine. He lacks the backbone to even name you after distinguishing exactly who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And what is his purpose at the end? What is the bottom line of all this? Money. The bottom line is, firstly, have you noticed how if you get my series, The Mystery of Iniquity, a little bit of a plug there for his own pocket.
Mm-hmm.
But have you noticed that the bottom line is always money? I want you to have a healthy church. What's a healthy church? A church where you're getting your tithes in. I want you to be prospering and blah, 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 blah. If you're a Facebook follower and want to hang out with us, then, and you really should because we're really nice people, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want your questions and remarks to not be seen by anyone outside a secret private group, then write in the Facebook search bar these words, Gospel Revolution Private Group, and ask to join. This group also sprang out of the need to have a group where concepts of a slightly more controversial nature might be raised. If you are not receiving our quarterly newsletter, then you should be. It's free. Go to gospelrevolution.com, hit the contact link, and ask for it. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to gospelrevolution.com and have a look at them. Just go to videos, go to, you need to have a look at Jeff's videos. We have nearly 400 videos up there. And what can I say? Just go there. This is free, by the way. We've got 2,500 hours of free teachings and podcasts available, over 2,500 hours. And while in the store, you're going to find the cheapest seminar teachings you're ever liable to find anywhere on the internet. They won't cost you $30, $40, $50, $60, or $400. They'll cost you probably $10 or $12 each. If you need a fast injection of the gospel CPR, that's a consistent, persistent, repetitive joy of the gospel, then tune into Gospel Revolution Radio playing 24/7 thanks to Marcel Roos in Holland. Forums, articles, seminars, radios, videos, Facebook, podcast. Oh, look, we've got it all, and we've got it all just for you. Now, let's just finish this letter out, I think, and then we'll say goodbye. Yep.
Let's do it.
Yep. He writes, I know this has been a long, challenging letter and a lot to consider, but I also know what these doctrines do to believers and churches. Yeah, so do we. We have seen churches totally dismantled and believers totally set free.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it all over the world, and so have we.
Mm-hmm.
I have never seen these doctrines build a strong church that was reaching their community and the world. We already spoke about that.
Amen.
Last week you said that we should be healing the world. Well, geez, you've had 2,000 years to do it, Dr. Jimmy. Why have you failed so miserably? Could it be that for 400 of those years in America, Christianity backed slavery? Could it be that? Could it be that Christianity over its history has backed murder? Oh, just really. I have seen it all over the world. Yes, so have we. We have seen people set free all over the world.
Yes.
He says, I have never seen these doctrines build a strong church that was reaching their community. Let me tell you something, Dr. Jimmy. The church that reached my community more than any other church was the Salvation Army when they came up our street, which is now politically incorrect to do.
Mm-hmm.
You can't disturb people on a Sunday morning playing hymns in the middle of the street with trombones. You just can't bloody do it. That was reaching my community. And for some reason gave me a lifelong love for the Salvation Army, particularly after my uncle told me that when he was in a trench in Turkey in the Second World War, that the only people who'd come along and put a cigarette in his mouth was the Salvation Army. I don't know why that meant something to me. It just meant something to me.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, they were reaching their community with him. And he said, the only people I'll ever give money to is the Salvation Army. Think about that, Dr. Jim, or are you too high and bloody mighty and politically correct to even think about doing that? Or feeding homeless people, or clothing the naked, or visiting those in prison? You write, in fact, all I have ever seen it produce is a church that is inbred. God, inbred. I don't even want to get into that. Closed, judgmental group of victims that accomplish nothing for God. And, of course, your church did, right? In my series, The Mystery of Iniquity, The Enemy of Grace, I will confirm that which... Okay, I'm going to buy this, mate.
Yeah.
I'll buy it before this thing goes to air so that he can't block me. or I'll buy it under a pseudonym. I'll buy it.
Boy, I won that battle, didn't I?
No, you didn't.
You're buying it.
Don't think that I despise you any less just because you think you won it.
Oh, this was all about money, not about respect.
No respect. No, you want me to respect you. Is that what I just heard you say?
Oh, no, I didn't say that.
Okay.
I wanted you to buy this, and I won.
Listen, it's like an old buddy of mine. He was an old man when I met him, and he had been, he'd worked for a book wholesaler. And in fact, he was Colleen McCulloch's offsider when she went around book signing. You remember that book that made her famous years ago? Anyway, his hat blew off his head one day, and he lost it. Couldn't catch it, and he put on his expense account, he put a hat, $25, and his boss said, that's your hat, you're not going to claim a hat, I refuse that, and he said, oh, okay then. So several weeks later, his boss said, so what did you do about your hat? And he said, oh, no worries, he said, you paid for it, you just don't know how you paid for it. So, mate, you're going to pay for this. You just don't know where you're going.
Ah, big words.
I'm going to sweet talk Hazel, mate. I'll get my money back. Don't you worry. The writer says, I will confirm that what you have known in your heart all along. Oh, man. There is one thing that I've heard every single gospel revolutionary say. You can't unring a bell.
Yeah.
Especially a proclamation of emancipation. Mm-hmm. You cannot ever unring that bell. So the writer says, the truth the Holy Spirit was showing you even when your friends and your mind were attempting to lead you in another direction. God wants to, dear, oh dear, I will confirm that which you have known in your heart all along, the truth that the Holy Spirit was showing you even when your friends and your mind were attempting to lead you in another direction. God wants us to live godly lives. He wants righteousness without legalism.
I would love to see Jim define the difference. And we've gone into, what is a godly life? I mean, is that obeying God's law? Did you stone your children when they turned 13 if they were still rebellious? Yeah, we've done all this.
He has called us to walk in love. And yet this letter shows very little of love. And he wants to empower us to do this and more. What's some more stuff? I mean, isn't the Bible your final word? Or is the more the stuff that you'll prophesy next weekend and then we should follow? He wants us to do this and more by his grace working in our hearts. Blessings. I may have missed it. I think he threw some blessings out, but I didn't get them. Blessings, Jim Richards. P.S. I encourage you to forward this email to any minister you feel would benefit from it.
And we did.
Oh, and let me tell you, family, we have a copyright situation here, and I would encourage you to forward, whenever you download your free predestination series, and it's a series, it's not just one message, when you download it, remind us of the copyright act again, please, mate.
Oh, Mike Williams Ministries copyright law? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, sir.
If you get it, it's the law. You've got to copy it.
And also anything on our website, including this letter. You go send it. Send it to your buddies. Send it to your friends. But be honest, at least have the guts, at least have the integrity, at least have the internal fortitude to send them all, gosh, what is it, 33 of our answers to this letter.
Oh, wow. We did one show for every year that Jesus lived.
We should have golly, we should have some prayer cloths or something for people who want to get them.
I know.
Can we do that?
Yeah, I've got some Kleenex here. We could do that.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, in your opinion? That real orthodoxy might be found in one of the multiple thousand versions of orthodoxy? Or in your own heart and mind, preplanted there before time began? Don't forget to visit Amazon and order your copy of Mike's book 1, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27. Paperback, $15. Kindle edition, $3. Look, come on, don't tell me there's not a price point there that you can manage out of your budget. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free information. This value for value model is the only way we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider sticking your hands in your pockets and donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373, speak to Jeff Robertson. You won't find a friendly a face on the planet about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, cash is only one way you can support the gospel. Anything at all you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States area code 234-564-0971. For outside of the United States, the number is 123456. That's after you have dialed your international dialing code. 123456-40971. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, we don't give God glory. We are God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It'd be a fool idea if ever there was one. I tell you, it'll break your churches up. You don't want to hear. But if you do, it's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in bustling downtown Eva, Alabama, where just this last week we got a new horse trough.
I thought you did that last month.
We had three horses in town last week, so we needed to put a new one in.
It's a good thing you don't have any more horses.
Well, they'd have to come in from a ways away, but they're good horses, and we just want to take care of our horses. What's your problem? You don't want to take care of horses?
No. I'll let somebody else do it.
And that's why God invented Eva, Alabama. Now, here's where you say, and it's good night from me.
Oh, I didn't know you said good night.
So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in bustling downtown Eva, Alabama, where we just put in a new horse trough.
Oh, and it is good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens. We love you guys. This has been a long letter. We do, again, hope that you got something out of this. I certainly did. I've grown in the gospel tremendously, and we'll see what kind of format we come up with after this.
Well, next week what we're going to do is we're going to do a pricing on the whole letter. Mike and I are going to read through the letter and just pick out a few points, the high points, if you like, and we'll close this whole letter out and be thankful that it's behind us, actually. But we hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, and by the way, someone sent me a beautiful picture of this. It was on the side of the road. I can't remember off the top of my head who it was, but I laughed. I think it was, well, I can't say who it was. It was in the private group. Remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? What if all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers read it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, and a new life arisen, one spirit inside of us all. Deaf can hear, and the lame can walk, and the blind are made to see. Running true to His design, that's all been happening to me. In a letter to believers in Galatia, who cast this spell and made you act the fool? You started in the Spirit, knew that you could hear it. Now the only thing you're following is rules. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reaching His side where He's hidden us, and believe it's not about things that we do. The law and sin's been crucified. We're risen as His loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true. To do.